2, or chapter 1 rather, 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Verse 7, we've read it before, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And verse number 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both Father and Son. And so what we've been concerned about in the last little while, is last few weeks, is the just what do some of the cults teach in regard to the things of Christ, the person of Christ. And we looked at how that the cults will be very close to the truth, but they don't quite approach a biblical understanding in the way that we have it. That's not saying we have a perfect understanding of everything, but understand this, that when it comes to the person of Christ, when it comes to the doctrine of God, they are in great error. In fact, one man said this years ago, he said this, every heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And whatever else that man said, that particular thing is exactly right. Every heresy begins with the doctrine of God. And that's why it's so important that we understand the doctrine of God. If you were to go to Bible college, they would call that theology proper. In other words, you're studying just the person of God. And it's important that what you learn on page 1 of theology, you don't forget when you turn to page 2. You don't forget when you turn to page 3. So when you learn who God is, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's all-wise, you see that. Then when you turn the page and you find out that Jesus makes the claims to be God, you don't forget that you learn that He's all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing. People say, well, it's obvious Jesus didn't have all knowledge because He said that not even the angels in heaven nor Himself knew the day or the hour when He would return. Well, as God, God can make up the rules. God can apply the rules. God, and look, watch this, God can bend the rules any way He wants to because they're His rules. If you come to my house and I tell you, you can't eat in the living room, that means you can't eat in my living room. Can I get a witness? Now, if I want to go down and I want to eat in my living room, by Jiminy, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to eat in my living room. You know why? Because it's my living room. I'm the one who paid for the house, so I'm going to eat in the living room because I can. Does that mean that I'm wrong? No, it just means I apply the rules as I see fit. And same thing. It's the same thing. We understand that the Lord, because He is God, He makes up the rules and He does as He sees fit. And so when we look at the doctrine of who God is, we also need to understand that when it comes to the claims of Jesus, who He claims to be, we haven't forgotten that on page 1, God's all-knowing, all-powerful and everything. And when He claims to be God, that doesn't mean any less of Him. As God, if He wanted to come to the earth and temporarily of Himself not grant Himself access to what He already knew in heaven, He can. I mean, God has forgotten your sins, has He not? Or does God know what you did back before you were saved? Well, yeah, God knows everything. Well, I hate to tell you this, but all those sins have been washed away. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. So when God says their sins and their iniquities, well, I remember no more. He is willingly allowing Himself to forget something which, by virtue of who He is, He has access to. So having said that, the cults will get in trouble when it comes to God. We said last week, what do they teach in regard to the Holy Spirit? And one of the things that we mentioned last week was the Holy Spirit, as according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will tell us that the Holy Spirit is God's power in action. And here's what they call it, His active force. God sends out His Spirit by projecting His energy to any place to accomplish His will. And if you're familiar with anything New Age, that is so New Age, it is not even funny. It's amazing. Years ago, when I was younger and moved a lot quicker, I took karate for, I don't know, 6-7 years, worked my way up and all that jazz. Well, one of the things that we would do at the beginning of every session was we would stop and meditate. Everybody'd sit and kneel down and meditate. I didn't think anything of it. Well, the more that I got into it and studied the history behind it, all the martial arts come out of a foundation of Buddhism. They all come out of Buddhism. Every one of them does. And so there's a lot of Eastern philosophy and Eastern mysticism that goes along with that. Well, I'm not telling you that if you take Taekwondo to learn how to, you know, kick somebody in the teeth, you know, if they're, you know, 9'9", you know, I'm not telling you that you're doing wrong necessarily, but what I am telling you is this, that what you're doing has an underpinning of Eastern philosophy. So, in fact, when you listen to some interviews with people like Bruce Lee from back in the late 60s, early 70s, before he died in 73, you'll learn that there was a lot of Eastern philosophy that pervaded everything that he said. Everything that he said. All New Age. And there's a whole lot I could talk about, and I feel like I'm just kind of rambling, but I don't want to go that direction. But having said that, there is not much difference between an orange robe of a Buddhist monk and the black coat and tie of a Jehovah's Witness out on visitation when it comes to this whole energy thing, especially when it comes to their teaching of the Holy Spirit. So here's what they say. That's his energy to any place, his active force. They say this, the Bible, the Holy Spirit was God's power in action when it came to certain things in the Bible. And here's something else that they say. They say that the Spirit is impersonal. The Bible compares God's Spirit to water and associated with such things as faith and knowledge. These comparisons all point to the impersonal nature of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He is not a person. Now, we looked last week that the Trinity is in the Bible. We spoke about that. Even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, neither is the word millennium, neither is the word missionary, but we believe those are biblical concepts, all right? And we said this, the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus told His disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Remember that? Well, we talk about the name. Remember, I held up my pet rock and said, this is Fred. Remember that? And some of y'all were gullible enough to say hi to Fred. That's bad. You don't name things that aren't alive. You don't name things that aren't alive. I mean, I can never go, things have scientific names. I mean, when we go out and plant okra in the garden, I don't go up to, you know, Jimmy and Joe and Susie and Francis and all the rest of them and call my plants by name. I just go up and I cut the okra pods off. That's what I do. Amen, that's what I do. And then we roll them in cornmeal and flour and we eat them, praise God. Fry them up. You don't name something that is impersonal. The Holy Spirit having a name and being equated with God and with the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it would make us think that that those three are co-equal, which the Bible teaches that they are. Now, He is called the Comforter, John 15:26. He's called the Spirit of Truth, John 15:26 and 16:13. And watch this, the Spirit speaks. Revelation 2 and 3 contain this phrase, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit speaks. Well, that's not a life force, that's not an energy, that is a person who is speaking. Now, let's move on. When He speaks also, you're in 2 John, flip back to Hebrews chapter 10, just for a moment. David was there earlier this morning in 12, flip back to chapter 10. And look in verse number 15. Hebrews 10, verse number 15. David, read that for me. We don't even have to read verse 16. Now, let me ask you a question. How does Paul describe the Holy Ghost? What is He for us? He's a what? He's a witness. All right? Now, let's say that a crime took place in a store, a clothing store. Thief breaks into the clothing store, takes several items, moves those items out, and the authorities are called in, and then they put together a court case, and they're going to prosecute these thieves for taking the clothes out of the clothing store. I mean, it's real expensive stuff. You know, $50 shirts and, you know, $45 neckties and all that stuff. Real expensive. I mean, to me, that's expensive. Yeah, that's expensive. Maybe some of y'all today, but that's expensive. Amen. Well, I have never watched an episode of Perry Mason. I'm showing my age now. I've never watched an episode of Perry Mason where they call a witness to the stand and somebody carries in something that it stands like this. It's the mannequin in the store. They pick up the mannequin and they try to set it in the witness stand. They've got to, you know, crunch him down and push him and set him in the witness stand and make him raise his right hand. And they're trying to make him repeat after the person, but the dummy can't talk. Have you ever seen a non-living witness? Tell me how many mannequins have ever been put on a witness stand to witness against a crime that took place in the store after hours. Say, what are you talking about? You don't take an impersonal, dead object, non-living object, and make that a witness. Look at Hebrews 10:15. Wherefore the Holy Ghost, in capital letters, also is a witness. Witnesses are living people. Witnesses are alive. Get that? Get that? Yes. Now I know when it comes to the case of God, yes, I know that the stones themselves would have cried out. Alright? Because creation groans and travails. I understand all that. But in this context, a person, someone who has a personality, is someone who has the ability to watch a situation and to give a testimony regarding that situation. Verse 15 again. Forever the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that, looky here, He had said before. I'm going to tell you, you put a mannequin on a witness stand, that thing starts talking, I'm walking. I'm out of there. And the reason I'm walking is because they disarm you before you go into that thing. Otherwise, I mean, I'm sure people in the courtroom would pull out their sidearms and unload on that mannequin. That thing starts talking. That's crazy. The dummy starts to talk. There's just something spooky about that. I'm glad some of y'all are smiling. I didn't have any coffee this morning, so y'all smile. But think about that. The Holy Ghost says. So a witness is a living person who speaks something, who testifies. Maybe they're not only are they unable to talk, but they're also deaf. Well, they can speak with their hands. Well, the Holy Ghost here is speaking in black and white letters to us. And He witnesses in verse number 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts, and their minds will I write them. And here's why I read these verses, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what God says. All right, that's what God says. So anyway, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person with personality. Now having said that, not only is He a person, the Holy Spirit is Himself God. He's God. Where do we get that? We're not going to turn to all the scriptures that we had earlier. But in verse number 2 of Genesis, chapter number 1, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So you have God creating, the Spirit moving, and then John chapter 1 tells us, in verse number 3, I believe it is, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Revelation 3:18 says, Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the one who thought creation and wrought creation. That's Christ. Well, if God is the one who did that, Jesus is God. And if the Holy Spirit is moving upon the face of the waters, that means He's God as well. And so we've got to understand how the Bible puts things, to understand the deity of not just the Father, but the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at another passage. Go back to, you're in Hebrews chapter number 10. Look back in chapter number 4. Look in chapter 4. Look at verse number 4 here. And I want you to watch this. For He spake, now watch this, He spake, in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. All right? So who's speaking here? God's speaking. All right? God's resting from His works. But He's the one who is doing the speaking when He says in verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, look back in chapter 3, if you will. Look back in chapter 3 and look at verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation of the day of the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, who did they tempt? Verse 9. Prove me and saw my works. Whose works did they see in the wilderness? Well, who did Moses talk to at the burning bush? He talked to God. He talked to Jehovah God. But who's doing the speaking? Look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says. So here what you have is the Holy Ghost and God are used interchangeably here. You see that? The Holy Ghost is doing the speaking, but yet the quotation is the quotation of what God Himself, Almighty God, said back in the book of Exodus. So here, the writer of Hebrews is equating what God says with what the Holy Ghost says. Now, what was the logical conclusion that we would draw if Johnny says this and Paul says this, if John says this and Paul says this, and they're both the same thing, could we not say that maybe they're the same person? Well, John's my middle name, Paul's my middle name, so if I said it, why, you know, hey, I'm the same person. But how much more in the sense in which the writer of Hebrews is quoting a passage of Scripture that God Himself is speaking and then says the Holy Ghost is saying what God Himself is speaking. So, the Holy Spirit is Himself God. God and the Spirit are interchanged. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, the Holy Spirit's God. How do we know that He's God? Number one, He's present in creation. He's present in creation. Number two, the Word God and the Holy Spirit are interchangeable. They're interchangeable. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And let's look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You see that? What is your body referred to in that verse? It's referred to as a temple. A temple is a place where God is worshipped, where God lives. Do you remember that the Antichrist, it's 2 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter number 2, that he sits in the temple of God and declares himself to be God? That's the Antichrist. So he goes in the temple of God and claims it's his house. Whose house is it that you have, which is a temple? Whose house is it? Whose house is this? It's God's house. But look here. Verse number 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, let me ask you a question. God, we know, does not give His glory to another. There's only one God. How is it that somebody in the perfect will of God moves into you, takes up residence, claims ownership, and says it's His temple if He's not God? Something is wrong with the way many people understand the deity of the Holy Ghost. They say that He is not God. Understand this. If He moves into your house, it's His. Now, I read an article, was it on the news yesterday or the day before, a woman in North Carolina. She was gone out of town for a month or two. I can't remember how long she was gone. She moved back home and found a family living in her home. Now, you've heard the stories of squatters going in home. What happened was this person had fallen for an online scam. Someone had rented them the home for $1,500 a month and told them the person who had the key was in jail, just going to the back door. So they went in the back door, moved their things in, all that stuff. Well, this person moved into their house. Well, this woman, when she comes home, is surprised to find somebody in her place. Which one of those two people owns the house? The person who paid the $1,500? I mean, they paid money for it. Or the person who legally, according to law, owns the house? The person who has gone through all the rigmarole of signing all the papers, taking the loans out, and all that, that person owns the house. It's her house. She has a right to let anybody live in there that she wants to. But if she wants to boot everybody out, let her boot them out. That's not very nice. Well, depends on how clean they are. And whether or not they'll, you know, cook supper and stuff like that. Amen. That's exactly right. The Holy Ghost owns the house that he lives in because, as my father-in-law would say, it's his'n. It's his'n. Alright? So the Holy Ghost dwells in a temple where I thought it was God who dwells in a temple. God who dwells in the temple. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 9. It says, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See that? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. Well, that context here leads us to believe that the Spirit of God is omniscient. Fancy word meaning that He is all-knowing. He has all knowledge. He has all knowledge. So, the Spirit here is omniscient. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Everywhere at the same time. Let's look at two more passages and then we'll finish this up. The Holy Spirit's God. Go back to chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And we won't, yeah, we're starting at the end and moving backwards. Acts chapter 15. I believe I've got this right. Who gave Moses the commandments up on top of Mount Sinai in Exodus 20? God did. And if you look in your Bible, it's Lord in all capital letters, Jehovah God. God is the one who gives commands. Commands whereby you are to live. We're not talking about civil laws that govern how we, you know, relate with one another. We're talking about moral laws, okay? Yes, God does the one. But let's look in verse number, chapter 15. Look at verse number 28. It says this, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, but who first of all, the Holy Ghost, to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. This letter that came from the church in Jerusalem to the Gentiles on how they were to conduct themselves were the commands that were sent, not simply by the church, they were commands sent by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit commands just as God commands. You see that? So just as God gives a commandment, the Holy Spirit gives commands. Now again, we as parents do the same thing, but ours are not going to be... Our children are not going to be held accountable for moral things that we've said carved in stone and along with your children and your children and your grandchildren. Only God's commands will bring a retribution in the future. Now what I mean by that is this, God, based on what we have done with what God says, God is going to judge us based on our stewardship, how we have obeyed, how we've done those things. You understand? But just because, and I understand when it comes to a child, you tell your child to do something as a teenager, they're the age of accountability, they're saved, they disobey, that's going to come back on them later on down the road. We understand that. But as far as having eternal retribution for things like that, it's God's commands are the ones that last forever. So the Spirit's commanded just as God commands. But let's go to the classic passage and we'll finish up with this one. Go back to chapter number 5. Back to chapter 5 of the book of Acts. This is the classic passage. I wanted to save this for last, just because I wanted to build a foundation and use this as the capstone. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. God and the Spirit are referred to in the same context. The Spirit dwells in the temple of the body, just as God does. The Spirit commands. The Spirit is omniscient. He has all knowledge. But I want you to see this verse of Scripture. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You remember everybody in the previous chapter is selling all their goods. They're bringing it in, laying that down at the apostles' feet so that the church can have a means to support all the people who are there. All right? Well, apparently what looks like it happened, Ananias and Sapphira, they had a possession, whether it was a piece of land. Most people think it's probably a piece of land. Let's say they sold it for $20,000. They were going to pocket, let's say, 10, give 10 to the church and tell the church they sold it for 10. So they want to make themselves look good in the eyes of the church. That's what seems to have happened here. Verse 2 again, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. She knew what was going on. Brought a certain part laid at the apostles' feet. Now I want you to watch this. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So to whom did Ananias lie? He lied to the Holy Ghost. We see that. Whiles it remained, verse 4, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now wait a minute. He just said he'd lied to the Holy Ghost. But verse number 4 tells us that Ananias lied to God. He didn't lie to an impersonal mannequin sitting on a witness stand that has no mind, no will and no feeling, has no power of observation, cannot speak, cannot give testimony. He lied unto one who sees all, who knows all, and is the judge of all. And that's why the judgment was so harshly, is because Ananias and his wife lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied unto God. The classic passage for the deity of the Holy Ghost is Acts chapter 5, the first four verses, verses 3 and 4, really. The Holy Ghost was lied to in verse number 2, or verse number 3. God was lied to in verse number 4, meaning the Holy Ghost is God. So, regardless of what the cults and other critics may say, we understand there is one God, but Jesus claiming to be God, the Holy Ghost referred to as God, would lead us to believe that that one God will reveal Himself to mankind in three personalities in which mankind can do their best to understand God. Someone says the Trinity is so non-understandable. Well, I want to say this. God Himself is so not understandable that had not God revealed Himself to us in three persons, we would really be confused as to who God is in regard to what He does and how He does it. So what we're going to come back with next week, we're going to look at the question of what happens after death. What happens after death? And we're going to consider what the Scriptures teach in regard to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. This will take us a couple Sundays to get through simply because of all that goes along with their teaching and how they take verses out of context. So let's finish up with the Holy Ghost right there. Any questions on anybody before we dismiss? All righty. Well, you're dismissed from Sunday school, and we'll meet back in here for worship service here in a little while, Lord willing.